is where we want to turn for the preaching of God's Word here this morning. Luke chapter number 6, and we'll look at verses 41 and 42. That's where the focus will be in the message here this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. We'll start with verse 39 because it does give us the context. And then we'll just read down through verse 42. If you remember in Luke, as we've been going through this book just a little bit at a time, section by section, you remember that we're in a section where Jesus is preaching to a large group of people. One of the things that he began with was to tell us that if we judge one way, we're going to be judged that same way by God. That there are some, certainly we are going to have to judge in this world, but we're to remember that as we judge, God will judge us in the same way. Well, that has some bearing on what he continues to say here in verses 39 through 42. So, Luke chapter 6, verse 39, "And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." I want to speak to you, preach to you a message that I've entitled Motes and Beams. And we'll talk about this passage of Scripture here and how Jesus is still talking of a little bit about blindness, isn't he? He references that certainly in the previous verses, and the blind cannot lead the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. And now he begins to talk about one of the reasons why sometimes we have blindness, and that is because we have something in our eye. There's something that's there affecting our eyesight. Have you ever had something in your eye? It doesn't take much, does it? And you're greatly affected. I remember one time when I was early on in the ministry and down in New Mexico, I had to have a secular job for a time there to help pay the bills, and I worked at a body shop, and I just kind of did some of the menial tasks. And when I was doing some sanding of one of the cars that we were working on, a very, very tiny, so tiny I don't think it could be seen, a little piece of metal entered into one of my eyes. And it was amazing to me how much I was completely incapacitated by that very, very tiny piece of metal in my eye. I had to go see the doctor, and for quite a few days just had to lay there basically with my eyes closed. It was rough. It doesn't take much, and we're affected. And the Bible here is going to talk to us about the fact that sometimes we have something in our eye and we don't even realize it. It's something that's there that's affecting our sight, and we're trying to help others, but we can't because there's something in our eye. So we'll talk about that all just in a moment, and I'll give you two questions that Jesus asked in these verses and one command that he gave. We'll get into that here in just a moment, but let's pray first. Let's ask God to meet with us here this morning. Dear Lord, as we look into your Word, we recognize that it's not enough for us to just talk about your Word. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We recognize that your Word is true, and it is truth. But I ask, dear Lord, that we would not just be giving head knowledge to that fact, but that this morning, as we look in your Word would be quickened to our hearts and our lives, that it would be made alive, that it would enter into our hearts and our minds, and that it would make a change in us, that we would not only mentally affirm that your Word is true, but that with our heart we would make a decision to obey your Word, that our lives would be changed based on what your Word says. And Lord, I know that we cannot do that in our own strength. Lord, it is not in us to do that, but I know that by your Holy Spirit you can do it. And so, Lord, I'm going to ask you to do that this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do it for Jesus' sake. Lord, your people have come. They want to hear your Word. They don't care what my opinion is or what I would say to them, but they do care what yours is. So would you give them your Word this morning as only you can? Now, Lord, I think as well of each and every individual here. I don't know their spiritual status. I can see the outside, but that's it. But you can see their heart. You know where they are at, each of them individually. So I ask, dear Lord, that in your great wisdom, that you would make sure that everyone here is saved, and if they are saved, they would be assured of their salvation. That if they're not saved, that they would be assured that they're not saved. And that you would put that burden on their heart to get that settled today. That you would grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel. Then, Lord, I also ask that all of us here would be encouraged to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, this passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42 gives us two questions and a command about this whole topic of motes and beams. The first question that Jesus gives us in Luke 6, 41 is why? He says in verse 41, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" So again, the first question is why? I would say this. The first question is, why beholdest the mote? Why beholdest thou the mote? And let me tell you what a mote is. There's a word we don't use very much, at least in that context, in our modern day. But the word mote in this context here means this. Here's what the dictionary says. It says that it is a small particle, anything proverbially small. And another definition of it would be a spot. So again, if we use that illustration of when I was there in that body shop, and somehow I was wearing safety glasses, but who knows how it happened. Somehow a tiny little shard of metal entered into my eye, and boy, was that painful. I remember that searing pain didn't hurt when it first happened, but it didn't take long for it to become an irritant, and it was painful. That would have been a mote, something very, very small. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't even take a grain of sand. Something much smaller than that can enter into your eye area, and you know it automatically. That would be a mote. It's anything small, proverbially, or a small particle. Jesus asked this question here in verse 41 about a mote. He says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" Jesus is speaking here about the fact, not necessarily that somebody would have something in their physical eye, but in this arena where he's talking about the blind leading the blind, and we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about doctrine, or we're talking about sin in somebody's life, it is our tendency to see the problems in somebody else's eyes. Here's the reason why you can't do what you want to do, why you can't be as spiritual as you should be. It's easy for me to see that in you. But Jesus uses a specific word here. He says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" And the word "behold" means this. It means to fix your eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. Have you ever had somebody maybe that was a coworker of yours, or somebody that you were with out in public, maybe a friend, a relative, and they had a spot on their face or a hair that was out of place? I don't have those anymore, but I remember what that was like. And have you ever been in a situation where you're out with somebody who's maybe a friend or a relative or something like that, and they have a small problem and you just can't get your mind off of it? Have you ever, for instance, been in a preaching service, perhaps even with this pastor, and maybe his tie's a little crooked, and it drives you nuts the whole service? Don't say yes, don't say amen, I'll feel bad, all right? But you know what I'm talking about, that it would drive me nuts. And I've watched videos before, and I say, oh my goodness, my tie was crooked, and I can't even pay attention anymore because of that. That's the idea of a mote here. And sometimes we are like Jesus is talking about, where it's not only that we see a mote in somebody else's eye, but we behold it. It takes up our whole sight. You remember that prophet John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus walking in the distance, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, turn your eyes and focus on that. Get your eyes off of other things and look at the fact that Jesus is there. That's what the idea of behold is. And Jesus is saying here that sometimes We're focused on a small problem that somebody else has. And he's asking us the question, why? But he doesn't stop with, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? He says this in verse 42, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye. This is a two-part question. Why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye, but you perceive not the beam in your own eye? And the word beam is the exact opposite of the word mote. Mote would be any small particle. A beam is defined as this: any large piece of timber, long in proportion to its thickness, and squared or hewed for use. You can picture an old building built many years ago where they would have taken out perhaps a very large tree. They would have sawn it down. They would have taken off the bark. They would have allowed the wood to cure and those things. And they would have just shaped that beam into exactly, whether it was a rounded beam or whether it was a squared off beam, whatever it is. But they took off what they wanted and they allowed it to dry. And that was a very large piece of timber that they would use for building a building. That would be a beam. And Jesus said, while we're looking at the mote in somebody else's eye, we don't even realize it, but there is a beam in our eye. It is possible for me to see a small problem that you have and not even realize that I have a large problem. And Jesus uses a different word than behold. Remember, he used the word behold to behold the mote in your brother's eye. In this now context of seeing what's in my eye, he uses the term perceive. You understand what perceive is. It's to know, to understand, to observe. In other words, Jesus is saying this: you're so focused on, you're beholding the small speck, the small particle of a problem that your brother has, and it hasn't even crossed your mind that you have a large problem. You ever been there? I think all of us have been there, and if we don't realize that we've been there, that might be the beam in our eye. But see, we get there from time to time, and I want to remind you that, again, this is a question that Jesus is asking. It's a two-part question. Why? Why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye, and why do you not perceive the beam in your eye? Well, let me give you an example of this. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel and chapter 12. In 2 Samuel 12, we find an example of somebody who had a beam in their eye, and yet they were beholding the mote in their brother's eye. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, I could start by saying this. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find David the king, a very great man of God with a tender heart, desiring to serve God, doing a good job leading Israel as their king. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, we find that David does the unthinkable. It starts with him deciding that when it's time for kings to go forth to battle, he's seen so much success that he's going to relax, and he doesn't lead his own army out like would be the traditional and normal thing for a king to do. He's going to stay at home and allow his general to lead the way while he rests. He doesn't know it, but that's going to be a major, major problem. One night in the evening tide, in other words, when it's beginning to get dark, I would imagine it was hot during that time of the day, as it usually is in arid places like the land of Israel. And what he did is he went up on the top of his house to the rooftop, which again, in that area of the world, many of the roofs are flat and they have a kind of a fence around the top so that you can be up there. And he went up to the top of his roof, and as he looked over, he saw his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who, by the way, was in the military, one of the leading military men in his army. There's Uriah's wife in an inappropriate situation, bathing herself. She wasn't being as discreet as she should have been, and David saw her, and the Bible says that he wanted her. He commits adultery with her, calls her into his own home, commits adultery with her. She conceives in that relationship, and she sends to David and says, David, I'm with child. David is in a panic mode, as you can imagine, because his sin is about to be found out. And so he does what the flesh does, and that is, he tried to conceal his sin. The first sin, the adultery, is a bad one. But he's about to do something that's equally as bad, and that is, he's going to take the life of Bathsheba's husband. And so he concocts a plan where Uriah is going to carry over to the general some instructions that when Uriah is in the hottest part of the battle, all of the men around him should basically retreat and leave Uriah to die by himself. And that's exactly what happens. And nobody except God knows that the child that Bathsheba is having is David's. Everyone thinks that it was just natural, because then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife and it looks like everything's okay and their relationship was legitimate. Well, the problem is that the Bible knew. God knew, and he wrote it down in the Bible. In chapter 12, here's what we find that God did when he was displeased with David. Verse 1 of chapter 12, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." So, by the way, we'll pause there. Do you understand the story that the prophet says, Nathan here says to David? He says, "David, there's this guy that I know of, and I heard this story. It was reported to me that there's this man who lived next to a poor man. He was rich. He lived next to a poor man. The poor man had one lamb that he had purchased, and he raised that lamb up. It's the only one he had. He raised it up. He cared for it. His heart got attached to it. The rich man had lots of lambs and sheep. He had plenty. He had abundance. The poor man just had one. But when the rich man had a friend come and visit him, and he was going to prepare a nice table for him and wanted to cook some good lamb meat for him. But rather than taking from the many lambs that he had, he decided he would go over to his neighbor's pasture and take the one lamb that he had and killed that lamb and dressed it, roasted it, and fed it to his friend who was visiting, and his friend took off, and that was the end of that." Well, that would have been a bad thing, wouldn't it? It was wrong to steal, and that would be a horrible thing, and we would be angry. Look at how David responds in verse 5. "And David's anger was greatly kindled." Notice, it doesn't say that his anger was kindled. It was greatly kindled against the man. "And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Now think about it for just a minute. David the king is ready to kill a man for stealing. Now don't get me wrong, stealing's wrong. God would have been angry had this story been a literal story. It's just an illustration. But if that literal thing would have happened, God would have been angry. But David is so angry, he's ready to take the guy out right now. He's looking at a mote in somebody else's eye and wanting to take action immediately and kill the guy. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." I'll let you read the rest of it later on. You see, David's problem there is he didn't realize it, but he had a beam in his eye. The previous chapter, he had taken somebody else's wife, the wife of one of his mighty men, his men in his army, and he had decided, you know what, I have all these wives, which, by the way, he shouldn't have, but he did. He had all these wives, and yet here's one that I, in this moment, think would be nice to have as my own, and so I know that she belongs to somebody else. It's the only wife he has, but I'm going to take her to myself. And then when it would look like it was going to be found out, then he decided to kill the husband. Here's a beam in David's eye, and yet when God brings an illustration to him of something that would have similar weighings, David sees a mote in somebody else's eye and is ready to take the guy's head off. You know that many times we're that way? Jesus would, I believe, say to us many times, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You see, the answer to the question, this is again, here we go, this is me giving my opinion on the answer to the question of why. The answer of why is because our focus is often on other people rather than ourselves, and it's because of our own pride. Our focus is often on other people. And not in a good way, not focusing on them as in, I want to help them, I want to be a blessing to them, I want to care for them, I want to sacrifice my needs for their needs. But no, I want to see the problems that they have, because when I see a problem in your life, it makes me feel better. The truth of the matter is, when I see a mote in your eye, the beam in my eye seems a little bit better. But there's a problem with that, obviously. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, I want you to see a verse here. And Matthew 23 is an amazing chapter. One of those chapters that as you read it in the Word of God, you can't help but kind of sit back, and in my mind, I say, wow. As I read the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees are the religious conservatives of their day. That's not a bad thing. But they were also full of pride, and they were thinking that their religious conservatism, the fact that they're trying their best in the flesh to obey the law, that that gave them a special privilege with God. That was a problem. And Jesus begins to say to them, woe unto you. And by the way, when he says woe unto them, it's not like a little thing. Woe unto you means you don't even realize it perhaps, but trouble is around the corner for you. That's the idea of woe unto you. Listen, your life is really in a mess. He says woe unto you several times. Look with me at verse 27. Here's one of the reasons that he says woe unto you. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Notice this word, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You see, Jesus said to the Pharisees that you don't even realize it, but on the inside, there's a decaying body on the inside. And you're so worried about having the outside clean. You're like a sepulcher that, you know, every few weeks or every few months, somebody comes along and paints it, keeps it nice and shiny white, comes along and, you know, buffs the outside of it, makes it shine and look real nice. And then as everybody walks by, the person who's caring for the sepulcher can say, look at how beautiful the sepulcher is. And that's all nice and good. And there's obviously a time and a place to memorialize people and do all of that. But do you understand what a sepulcher is for? There's a body in there. You don't want to go inside. It's decaying. It stinks. It's rotting. And it's something that we would say is unclean. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're like that. The outside looks really good. But the inside is full of putrefaction and rottenness and wickedness and stench before God. And you know, sometimes we're like the Pharisees in that way. We're picking on somebody else's sepulcher because the outside isn't exactly what it ought to be. And maybe there's a spot. Maybe the sepulcher hasn't been painted or hasn't been buffed or hasn't been taken care of. And in all this time, never even realizing the fact that we're just focusing on the outside. Now, don't get me wrong. The outside ought to be clean. But like Jesus said in another part of Matthew 23, don't just clean the outside of the cup. Clean the inside of the cup as well. Because the truth of the matter is, the inside of the cup is the important part. I can drink from a cup that has a dirty outside as long as the inside is clean. But the best thing would be to have both clean. And that's what I usually try to do with my cups. I don't know about you. Jesus wants us to be clean on the outside. Yes, that's good. But you know what? The most important is clean on the inside. And sometimes we're so focused on the little spot on the outside of somebody else, we don't even realize the inside of our cup is wicked. It's wicked and full of disease and death spiritually. Now, that was the first question. Let's go back to Luke 6. The next parts of the message will be much shorter, but we've talked about the first question. It was a two-part question. It was the question, why? The second question is, how? And that's found from verse 42 at the beginning of it, where Jesus said, either How canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine own eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So the first question was why, the second is how. How can I say to somebody else, let me help you, without first beholding the beam that's in my own eye? Now, the obvious answer is, I can't. Because if I have a beam in my eye, that means that my sight is a little bit limited. Would you agree with that? If I have something that large, I can't see it. It's in front of my face. And sometimes we're so concerned about a spot in somebody else's life, and we don't realize we can't really see properly because we have a beam in our eye. And the answer to the question of how can we do that is, you can't. And let me put it to you this way. What Jesus is trying to tell us is this. It's not wrong to want to help people. When there's somebody that has a speck of, like for instance, a piece of metal like I had in my eye, they need some help. I needed help and I wanted help and I went to a doctor as quick as I realized what the problem was, and I'm glad the doctor helped me. But I'm also glad that doctor didn't have stuff in his eyes. You see, that doctor, in order to properly help me, had to have eyes that were clear. In fact, I don't remember what the doctor was like, but if the doctor had vision problems, then the doctor had probably gone to a doctor himself and gotten a pair of these corrective lenses. And when he went to help me, you know what else he did? He got out a magnifying glass so he could even see more detail in my life, because he recognized he had limitations in what he could see. And it's not wrong to help people. People need help. But I can't help anybody when there's a beam in my eye. And sometimes we go around and we're thinking that we're trying to help other people, but we've got problems in our own life, and you can't help anybody until you get that beam out of your eye. We all know the illustration of when you fly. Don't you love the little spiel that they go through at the beginning of a flight when they're talking about, you know, if the cabin should lose pressure, you know, this thing's going to fall out. Like, really, that could actually happen? Yeah, that could actually happen. You know, if we land on water, there's a little floaty that's going to come. Really, that could, yep, that could happen. The bottom of your seat is a flotation device. That's comforting. But what is the thing that they say when the mask falls down? Get a mask on yourself first. Don't, even if you have a child next to you, don't try to get a mask on the child until the mask is on you first. Because otherwise what's going to happen is you're going to try to help your child to make sure that he or she has some air, and you're going to pass out from lack of oxygen. And then you've done nobody any good. And many times we're like that. We're trying to help people, perhaps even having some good motives, but we can't help anybody while there's a beam in our eye because we can't see. So that brings us to the command that's given. The first question was why, the second was how, and the obvious answer is no, or we can't. And the third now thing is a command. That's in the middle of verse 42. Here's what Jesus said, thou hypocrite. Boy, it sounds a lot like Matthew 23 where he was referring to the Pharisees that way, wasn't he? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So here's the command, cast out. Now, let me point out about this command that there is a priority in the command, and that is, he said, cast out first the beam out of your own eye. In other words, just like I mentioned with that illustration of the airplane and the masks, there is something that you need to do first. And the first thing you need to do is to get rid of the problem that you have. You see, it's not wrong to help someone else with the mote in their eye. It's simply impossible to help them when you yourself cannot see. So, first do this. Now, the command here is not just to get rid of the beam. What is the wording that he uses in verse 42? He says, thou hypocrite, cast out. Can you picture that in your mind? Cast out. It's the idea of take it and reject it. Cast it out. Get rid of it. Throw it away. He doesn't use light language here. He's saying cast it out. It means to reject it. And friends, before you and I can help anybody else, the very first thing we need to do is reject the sin in our own lives. And sometimes the problem is this. We recognize that there's a beam in our eye, but we never cast it out. You see, Jesus didn't just say, Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why don't you first recognize that there's a beam in your eye? That's not what he said. He said, cast it out. It's not enough to recognize that you have problems. Get rid of those problems. If there's sin in your life, cast it out. You can't help anybody else until you get rid of the beam in your eye. So if we as a church just simply do the first part, which is to recognize, to perceive that we have a beam in our own eye, then we've not helped anybody. We've got to cast it out or reject it. And what is the answer to casting out the beam in our own eye? You see, we'll cast it out when we're tired of it. So many times, we recognize that we have a problem, but we're not sick of it enough. We hold on to it. We recognize that it's there, but we're not willing to get rid of it because it's like an old pet. I've used this illustration with you before, but I like it because it's funny and it helps us to understand it. It's like what Dave Ramsey says about bad financial problems. Sometimes people are like toddlers in a poopy diaper. You know, sometimes toddlers don't want their diapers changed. And what they say, you know, in their mind as an adult, here's what we think the toddler is saying. You know, I know it stinks, but it's warm and it's mine. Sometimes we're like that with our sin. You know, I know it stinks and it's a problem for everybody, but I'm used to it now. Sometimes toddlers get that way, don't they? Like, yeah, whatever, I'm used to it. And it stinks. You need to get rid of it. I'm glad that our children get to be old enough to where they don't want that anymore. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a great thing when you finally potty train that toddler? Man, is that a good thing? I love that. But you know, God feels the same way about you and me. Isn't it nice when they do more than just recognize that they have a beam in their own eye, but they actually want to get rid of it? They're actually sick and tired of the spiritual stench that they're walking around in. And they actually want to do something about it. Look with me at Psalm 51. We'll close with this. That same King David, when he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan, I'm so glad that Nathan did what God told him to do, that he rebuked the king. I'm so glad also that the king was tender-hearted enough to want to get rid of the problem. He had a beam. I mean, if ever there was a beam in someone's eye, it was David. That was a major beam. Major, major sin. And it was horrible. But I'm glad that David responded well. Notice with me at Psalm 51, or in Psalm 51, notice verse number 9, because this is the psalm when David is confessing his sin before God and trying to get right with God. Here's what David says to God in his prayer. Psalm 51, verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. By the way, because that's the real issue. The heart is the issue. Verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what David was saying? God, when you deal with me, the beam will be gone, and I can help some others get the mote out of their eye. There are sinners, there are transgressors that need someone to teach them your way. There's people that need to be converted unto God's way, and I can help them, but I can't help them while I have a beam in my eye. God, you've got to get rid of this beam. God, I need you to change my heart. And friends, the whole issue with our sin is this. The reason we sin is because we like sin. If we didn't like it, we wouldn't do it. I haven't touched a hot stove in years. Because I don't like touching hot stoves. It hurts. I never have a desire. I don't walk by a stove and go, you know what, it might be a little fun to touch that, you know, red coil. Ooh, doesn't even occur to me. Why? Because it's painful. But do you know why I sin? Because I like it. And you know, I can't change that about myself, and you can't change that about you, but I know someone who can. See, the Bible speaks about this thing called repentance. And friends, repentance is a change of mind. But it's not just a change of mind to say, yeah, I know it's wrong. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change of mind where God illuminates my heart with the truth of His Word and I wake up to the fact that God is right. I'm wrong. And God, I don't want to do the fleshly things anymore. God, I want to do right. And then I cast out the beam in my eye, the beam in my life. That's repentance. When God quickens His Word to my heart and it dawns on me that, what am I doing? Friends, I can't give that to you. I can't give it to myself. But God is the one that gives repentance. And if you and I will come before Him and say, God, there's a beam in my eye. Lord, it's there because I put it there. Lord, I need repentance. Would You cause me from Your Word to see the wickedness of my sin to the point where I will cast it out? Like David, we should say, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. If we'll do that, God will answer that prayer. And if you can't see that there's a beam in your eye, would you take some time to just say, Lord, would You show me? Is there a beam in my eye? Make it clear. Help me to perceive it, that I can get rid of it, that You might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word, and thank You so much, Lord, that You are honest with us in Your Word, that You tell us the way that it is, that, Lord, we can't help others, and we're wicked to look at others' problems and behold their problems and not even perceive our own big problems. Lord, forgive us for our pride. Many times we're hypocrites like the Pharisees were. And Lord, we make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but we fail to clean the inside, that we're like whited sepulchres. Lord, if we're honest with You, many times that's us. Lord, also at the same time, I do know that there are times when we recognize our sin, but we don't really get rid of it because we've not been granted true repentance. And Lord, I can't give that to myself. I can't give it to anyone else. But I know I need it, and I know they need it. So would You please grant us repentance from Your Word, that You would cause Your Word to sink down into our hearts, and that we would recognize the truth of Your Word and change accordingly. Would You move in this invitation time for Jesus' sake? With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around here this morning, how many of you here can say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. There was a time in my life where I recognized I'm a sinner and God gave me repentance and I didn't want that sin anymore. I wanted that eternal life that only He could give and I believed on Jesus Christ for my salvation. Would you lift up your hand? How many of you can say with an uplifted hand, I know I'm on my way to heaven? All right, you may put your hands down. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I cannot say that I know, but I want to know? Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you lift up your hand? All right. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, God spoke to me in a very specific way. There's something in my life. There's a beam that I need to get rid of in my life. God spoke to me specifically about something this morning. Pastor, would you pray for me that God would grant me repentance to turn from my sin, to cast it out? Would you lift up your hand? And many hands up. I will pray for you. Mine is up as well with yours as well. Amen. I see that as well. I will pray for you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, God spoke to me not necessarily about something specific, but there's something else that I know I just need prayer about. Would you pray for me in that area? Would you lift up your hand? Many hands up there as well. All right. You may put your hands down. I will pray for you. Lord, You saw the hands. You know the hearts. Please, Lord, please grant repentance where it was requested. For those that raise their hands about something else, Lord, something that You've spoken to them about, whatever that might be, Lord, would You bring that to fruition? Would You bring it to a place of decision? Would You grant help and encouragement and strength wherever it's needed? Have Your hand upon this invitation for Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.